Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. When I last shared a couple of months ago, I talked about the body of Christ, and I talked about what the body is and what the body does. And it came to my attention through the sharing of a couple of brothers and sisters and also through the Lord that I had failed to share one very important thing, and that is how the body functions. How we know what the body does, and we know what it is, but what is the life of the body? How does it accomplish what it what the Lord has set out for it? And I started meditating on this and seeking the Lord. And in some daily Bible study and reading, I ran across this verse. It's in Leviticus 7:14, the first part. It says, "For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life." And it just kind of stuck with me. And I go, well, Lord, what are you trying to show? What are you trying to home in on? How are you trying to make application with this? And as I prayed and studied, the Lord opened up some things to me. What I'm going to focus on this morning is going to kind of be a departure, because it was a departure for me. I figured the Lord was going to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. I thought the Lord would show me something of that nature. But the Lord took me in a little bit of a different direction. So primarily what I'm going to be sharing out of is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And you can take your finger and put over in that section of the scripture. And also flip over to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Kind of put your fingers in between those two things, because that's where we're going to be going. Before we get any further, though, let's commit our time and the Word unto the Lord. Father, we are so thankful that our life does not depend on ourselves. Lord, it depends on you. Lord, you are the one with the words of life. So, Lord, we just trust in you. We commit this time unto you, Lord, that, Lord, you will really share words of life unto us. Lord, we thank you for your blessing. And Lord, we thank you for your life. And in your name we pray. Amen. As I said, I looked at these verses, this curious little verse that, as for the life of all flesh, it is in the blood, and the blood identifies the life. And I started meditating on this and asking the Lord, well, what does this mean? How does it apply to your body? What is the lifeblood of your body, Lord? How does it function today? And as I said, it kind of took me off guard. The Lord took me into Genesis. And I'm going to read a couple of verses that are going to kind of summarize where we're going, and then we will get into the detail. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And then the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Then over in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And I'm considering this before the Lord, and I'm like, show me what you're saying unto the church, Lord. Show me what you're trying to tell me about life. And there's a couple of things as I started meditating on these verses that just, the Lord just opened up some things, and I want to share these with you. First of all is this concept of the structure of life. You know, we try to structure life. We try to figure out what to do with it. But there was a plan for life. And there is a plan for life that the Lord has for the body. And in the beginning, in Genesis, he said it this way. In Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, he said, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And I'm like, Lord, that's true. You created man. You gave him in the very image of yourself. You created him a triune being, a body, soul, and spirit. But how does that apply to the church today? What has that got to do with anything of the life that we're supposed to have? And the Lord led me to Colossians 1:15 and says, "He," and he's speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And I said, he's the image of God. That's Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. And in Romans 8:28-30, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, when we look at that, we may look at that in the singular. We may look at it in as an individual. But it's those that are called together for his purpose. And I thought immediately of the body, the church, that is called together for his purpose. "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And these he justified, he also glorified." You see, in the beginning, the Lord created man. He created Adam in his own image. He gave him the very attributes of himself. But we lost something. We stepped aside. Adam decided that he wasn't going to go for God's plan in God's way. He stepped aside and chose another way. And in so doing, we lost something. But in Jesus Christ, we have a fulfillment of that which we had lost. Because he is the very image of God. And we are being conformed, predestined to be conformed to the very image of the Son. So therefore, we are being conformed to what we should have been in the beginning. So God created the body in his image. He also said this to Peter, just as a further illustration of this. He said, as Peter confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said unto Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter," and that is little stone. "And upon this rock," this very large rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." And what he said to Peter is, basically, Peter, you're going to be a chip off the old block. It's kind of interesting we get some of our phrases and things like that from the scripture. But that's what he told Peter. He said, "I'm going to make you, Peter, into the very image, conform you into the very image of what I've just said. You are going to be a microcosm of the entire church. Not that the church was built off of Peter. That's the misnomer. It is that Peter become conformed into the image that God wanted for his body. And he's an example of that. So the Lord took the large stone and said, Peter, you're going to be a living stone, a small representation of that. You're going to be conformed into the very image of what I wanted in the beginning. And as I also compared and started looking between Genesis and Acts, I saw this. I saw that the Lord formed the members of the body as he desired. In Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. He took dust. He formed a being. He wasn't alive yet, but he formed a being. He placed everything the way he wanted it. And formed it and conformed it to the way he wanted it. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says, but God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired. And the reference the Lord took me to in Acts was the fact that at the beginning of Acts, you have the disciples, minus Judas, in the upper room. And in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, it says, and these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers. A gathering about 120 persons were there together. In the beginning of the church, in the beginning of the formation of what we know as the body of Christ, or the church, the Lord had selected, had brought together those that he wanted to be together for the purpose that he had called them. Just as he had formed Adam out of the dust and formed him and placed everything where he wanted it, he placed those members in the body there waiting for the day of Pentecost. I want to stop here and say something about this. It is very significant that you and I are gathered together under the name of the Lord. It's not an accident. It's not a happenstance. It's not something that is just casually done. The Lord has created the body as he sees fit. Every member of the body of Christ is precious in his sight, and he places us together as he sees fit. You know, there's sometimes when we go through life, and unfortunately we think this way, you know, if it was, I could get something done if it wasn't for this individual in my way. Or this circumstance, or the way I'm being treated, or this thing, or that thing. Brothers and sisters, I want to say that we need to be very careful of that thought. Because the Lord has placed the members in the body as he sees fit. He has placed each one together. And just because we rub together doesn't mean that that's not what the Lord desires. You know, some of the greatest blessings I have had has been from brothers that we have rubbed shoulders together. We may not always agree on things. But the Lord has blessed both of us and caused us to grow together in the Lord. There's growth in me that I see. And then a brother will call me, you know, I see the growth that the Lord brought through us being together. The Lord has placed the members of the body together as he sees fit. And on the day of Pentecost, they came together and were in one place. They, you know, it would have been very easy for the disciples to have dispersed. It would have been very easy for them to have given up. It would have been very easy for them to go on their own way. But they didn't. They stayed together in one place where the Lord had placed them and waited on the Lord to accomplish His will. So the Lord placed the body, the members of the body, as He desired together in that early days of the early work of the body. So the Lord formed the body as He saw fit, in His image. Then He supplied life unto the body. And the supply of life in Genesis is stated this way in Genesis 2:7, the second part, and He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, there's a lot of things, and I'm careful about saying this, there's a lot of things out there that want to call themselves the Church of the Living God, that want to form themselves in the way they want to be formed, and they want to breathe life into themselves. It can't be done. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, breathing life into the body. That's how Adam was created. He wasn't just formed out of the dirt. He wasn't just formed out of the dust and all of a sudden he became a self-cognizant and walked around. It took a divine act of God to breathe life into the body, into the first man. It took a divine act of God to breathe life into the church. In John 3, 5 through 8, it says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In John 6, 63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken," being Jesus, "to you is spirit and are life." And going back to our reference in Acts 2:1-4, can you guess where I'm going? This is interactive. The day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there was a violent rushing wind, and cloven tongues of fire fell upon them, and they spoke with utterances. Brothers and sisters, unless life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit, the body cannot function. It's impossible. We can get together, we can plan, we can lay it all out. We can even take what's in Acts and try to follow it and model it and go through it, and it will be a dead work. It has to come from life. And life has to come from the Holy Spirit by the power of Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is. Unless the body is filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a dead work. It has to be the Holy Spirit that gives us power to do what we are supposed to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen the background of the organized church. And I've seen the planning and the preparation. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. Guided by the Lord, there will be a plan and there will be preparation. But when the preparation in the plan outruns the life of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, you run into error. Pretty much the same error that Adam ran into. He didn't take of the tree of life. He took of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're in the situation we're in today. Thank the Lord that the Lord, through His death, burial, and resurrection, said, I'm going to send another one, a comforter, just like me, to empower you to live the life that you're supposed to live. I want to go on to Romans 8, 5 through 14. And it says this, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, and this is where we come in the body of Christ. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, and that's what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does, He places Christ in us. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we have to be those that walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We have to lay down the deeds of Adam and pick up the Spirit. We have to dwell in the Spirit. A better way to say it is the Spirit needs to have total control of us, not that we're going to control the Spirit. You know, the subject matter this month is on the cross. I'm talking about life. Life was last month. This month's the cross. Well, the cross is right before you. And we're going to deal with that in just a minute. But life and the cross are not separate issues. They are not distinct issues. Life and the cross go hand in hand. In the comparison between Acts and Genesis, I looked at one last thing, and it is the substance of life, or the purpose of life. The Lord laid out several things unto Adam that he was supposed to do with his life. First of all, he said, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How does that relate to Acts? In Acts 2:15, also in verse 41, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and they were gathered about 120 people together. And so in verse 41 it says, So those who received his word were baptized those days, and they were about 3,000 souls. It is not the purpose of the Lord to count numbers. And that's not what I'm indicating. But it is the purpose of the Lord for His glory to fill the earth. That is why the command was given unto Adam to be fruitful and multiply. The translation to the body of Christ is that we are to be those that share the gospel. But not share the gospel as going out and taking scripture and going and trying to proselyte people into the church. It has to be through the Holy Spirit. I'll share something with you, a little bit of my background. I was raised Primitive Baptist. Primitive Baptist, I won't get into all of it, but they're five-point Calvinist. They believe if you're going to be saved, God's going to save you. He's going to jerk you out of whatever circumstances, and He's going to just save you. I joined a Southern Baptist church, and the first duty that they gave me was outreach leader. I hear some chuckles. It should make you laugh. Here I am, and with no training, here I am, and these brothers are like, well, you're the outreach minister. Okay. The thing about it is, we would meet together on Wednesday night, and we'd get a card index, and we'd look at all the people that had come in, and this was the method that we progressed in what we did. Look at the card index. Well, are we going to visit brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or this person who is attended the church one time or this person that was recommended to us to visit? And strangely enough, one day I stood up and said, you know, brother, and they were, let me back up. They were talking about, you know, we don't have much success doing this. And I don't know why. And it just hit me. Well, you know, brothers, maybe we ought to get together and pray a little bit before we go out and seek the Lord's will and ask who He wants us to see and how He wants us to see and what we should be doing. And honestly, those brothers looked at me and went, okay. All right, let's go get the card index out and let's go back to it. What the point is that, yes, we should be about the work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it has to be done in the power of the Spirit. It has to be done by the life that comes from the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. He told, the other thing that he told Adam to do is to have dominion over the earth. In Genesis 1:28, he says, subdue it, speaking of the earth, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What's the translation to the church? Well, Matthew 16:18 and 19, it says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, we lost the dominion of earth. We lost the dominion of earth when we decided not to listen unto the Lord Jesus Christ. When Adam did not take of the tree of life, that right went. But what do we see happening in the body of Christ? That right has come back. It has been brought back to us. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In John 19:22 and 23, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on this. This is after the Lord appeared back to them after his death and resurrection. And he's standing in the midst of the disciples, and he says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. The focus here is on the power that the Lord has entrusted to the church. He told them, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this about the waiting the 40 days. A lot of people go, wow, 120 people in an upper room and they waited 40 days and they waited on the Lord. How great was their faith? How great was their strength? But I really believe the key to it is found here in this verse. The Lord breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they waited the 40 days because he provided that which was necessary. He provided that which was necessary for them to wait those 40, those 50 days, Pentecost. To receive the full power of the Holy Spirit. He also told them, he also told Adam to be fed. He gave him the whole garden in Genesis 1, 29 and 30 and 2, 15 and 16. The Lord gave the entire garden unto Adam and said, you know, basically, you're free to eat of anything that I have planted in the garden. Except for one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What two trees were planted in the midst of the garden? There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, with this command, what tree could they eat of? And what tree could they not eat of? They could have ate of the tree of life. But they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I've heard and have come to understand that the fact that they ate of the knowledge of good and evil, and it used to be in my mind, well, it's the tree of evil. They learned evil. No, it's the knowledge of good and evil. It was the power for mankind to make decisions outside of God, what was good and what was evil. And look where we are today. We look around and you go, that's not good. Because we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we go, that's not good. But you talk to people who do not have the Spirit of the living God in them, they're like, this is wonderful. It's great. It's the greatest thing. We're living in the greatest time in mankind. We are, because shortly the Lord's coming back for us. But as far as godliness and as far as the things that God has, it's not a very good time. He told them that they could eat of any tree. What is the tree of the what is the tree of life in the midst of that garden? Who is the tree of life? Would be a better question. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John 6, starting around verse 48 and 50. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. He basically told them that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want eternal life. And the disciples just kind of went, what are you saying? Wait. You want us to do what? And it offended many of them. Many of them stopped walking with the Lord at that time. But what he was doing was he was pointing back to the beginning. He was pointing to the fact that in the garden he was the tree of life. And if mankind had eaten of the tree of life, I can just, and forgive me for doing it this way, I can picture the Lord watching Adam roam around the garden going, he's near the tree of life, is it? And watching him walk by. desiring that he would take of that tree of life, desiring that he would come into a full relationship. You know, Adam walked with the Lord, but he wanted that full life inside of him. He wanted him to take of the tree of life. But he failed to do so. Instead, he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, I am the bread of life. You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood if you want eternal life. And the disciples were shocked and some of them turned away. In Acts, he fulfilled this by this thing. He said in Acts 2:42 and 46, it says, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, where they were taking their meals together with sincerity and gladness of heart. They began to take of life. The apostles' doctrine was not something that the apostles made up. It wasn't a teaching that they said, you know, this is a good teaching. I'm going to teach the body of Christ today. No, they shared the very things that they saw of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very things that the Spirit brought back to their memory. You know, the Lord did this. The Lord taught this. Did you know the Lord said that I'm the bread of life? You know, we ought to be taking of the table. Those are the things that the early church gathered around. We took a table this morning. We took the table this morning. And we shared in that life. It's not that the elements of the table bring us life. It is symbolic of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He brought us life. He brought back to us the life that was lost in the beginning, the purpose of life. The last thing I'll share on this is about fellowship. The Lord desired fellowship. We know that Adam walked with God in the garden. And the Lord made this statement. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And this does two things. One, it shows that the Lord's deep desire for fellowship. It's not good for man to be alone. We know the end of that verse is that he created woman as a companion and a helpmate. But that is just a picture of Christ in the church. It's his desire for deep fellowship. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a companion. And it's the Lord speaking and saying, I want fellowship with you. In Acts 2:42, it says, they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Fellowship came alive. What was dead in Genesis came alive at the birth of the church. I'm going to conclude with this. Everything that I've said here basically was just the Lord showing me something. He was just showing me a parallel. The important thing is this. The Lord desires for the church, for the body of Christ, to be alive. Not in the life that we think of. Most of what we think of as life has nothing to do with what God considers life. Some of the brothers asked me what I was going to be speaking on, and I answered and I said, life. And that's all I said. And they're like, okay, what kind of life are you talking about? Which kind of life? What are you talking about? Which one? Are we talking about corporate life, the life of Jesus? So on and so forth. I've had several people ask me this. But the thing about it is, in studying this, in seeing this, I see this thing. That in the beginning, the Lord created man with life. He desired for him to have complete and full life. Life is not breathing. It's not bios. It's not existing. Nor is it the exercise of our mental capacity. There is a definition of life. The Lord Jesus Christ said it. He told us that life is this. Life is to know the Father and to know the Son whom the Father sent. That is the definition of life eternal. In some translations, it's eternal life. And that kind of categorizes it as a special kind of life. In actuality, it's the reverse in the Greek. It's life eternal. The first and primary thing is life. And it is an eternal life. And that is the design that God had for the body in the beginning. That's the design He had for Adam in the beginning. What Adam failed at, the Lord Jesus Christ brought into being through His death, burial, and resurrection. Adam failed to grab a hold of the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life and yielded His life that we may have life. And that we may have life more abundantly. Life is not the things that we worry about. It's not the things that we concern ourselves with so much. The house, the car, the clothes, the food, the things of that. The Lord said, don't worry about those things. Don't be concerned about them. And that's a hard saying for us. It really is. Don't be concerned about my job. Don't be concerned about providing for my family. What do you mean? Well, it boils down to this. In the eyes of the Lord, there is only one definition of life, and that is to know the Father and know the Son whom He sent. That's life. That constitutes the whole of life. And when we switch our gears, when we switch our directions from concentrating on what we think of life and start thinking about what the Lord thinks about life, or when we live in that life, He promised all those things would be taken care of. It's an afterthought. Bios, suke, you're breathing in and out, and the things that occupy our mind the most are afterthought. Why? Because the Lord's going to take care of all that. Because His primary focus is for us to know Him, to love Him, and to be with Him. Now, I said that life was kind of last month's subject, and the cross is this month's subject. How does this play in? Well, there has to be an exchange of life. There has to be an exchange of life. From one that has tried it, you cannot live the life that God intended for us to live through the mind and through the body. It is impossible. There is no way. Trust me. Don't even go there. If you need some experiences, I'll tell you some things in generalities. It cannot be done. There has to be a life exchange. We have to take up the cross. The cross is not a separate subject from life. The cross is the way to life. It is not something that we should dread in fear and go, that's the cross, I don't want to do it. The soul life does that. The soul life really does look at the cross and says, that's death unto me. I don't want to go there. But there's something on the other side of that cross, which is life. And it's the life that the Lord Jesus Christ intended for us to live. It is to know the Father and the Son. There's only one way to do that, and that is for us to experience the cross. We have to lay down our life to gain our life. And in that verse that I'm speaking of, the Lord isn't talking about Zoe. He's talking about Suke. He said, if you lay down your thought process, your life, you will gain your life. Because life comes from the Lord. We've got it all backwards. We really do. As we look at the natural way we live on the face of this earth, we have it backwards. We strive, we struggle, we try to build careers, we try to provide for our families, we try to do all this. And those things are important. But life was created. The Lord created the first man to have fellowship with Him, to know Him, to be with Him, to live with Him, to live through Him. That is what life is about. Life does not consist of the things that you wear. It doesn't consist of the food that you eat. It doesn't consist of the 2008 Dodge Charger that I saw down the road. That's not life. Life consists of knowing Him who loved us from the beginning. And to be there, to get to that place, requires a life exchange. We have to lay down the life that we're living in the flesh. Because what is a life led in the flesh? I'm hearing a few. Thank you. It's death. You want to die? I don't particularly want to die. But the life that is lived in the flesh leads to death. We have to have a life exchange. We have to partake of that which the Lord Jesus Christ has laid out. It. Do you understand, and I have done a very poor job of trying to bring this about, but do you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary? He's described as the second Adam. Not because He's second place, because He did what Adam could not do. He has reversed the entire course of humanity. He's turned what we have built as a structure and a way of life. He turned it on its ear and said, you've got it all backwards. It's all upside down. On the cross of Calvary, I paid for your sins. I've wiped away the debt. I have risen again. I have given you the Comforter so that you may have life as I intended for it to be. And this is the life of the church. We are to embody the life of Christ. We are to be that very life, not what we desire. Lord has a lot of work to do on me. I have a very strong will. So I'm not perfect in this. He's working on me. But His desire is for Bill Phillips not to be Bill Phillips as he wants to be, but to be Bill Phillips as He wants me to be. His desire is for all of us together to represent the very life of Christ on the face of this earth, which is so foreign from what we see going on. And it has to be a life exchanged. Are we willing to lay down our lives to gain life? I know in my own circumstance, my flesh would go, no, that's not a good thing. But there is something about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life He desires, that living, that knowing Him, that being in intimate fellowship, that says, yes, it is worth laying down me so that I can gain Him. It's a life exchange. And unless we are willing to go through that life exchange, the cross that is in each one of our lives, unless we are willing to make that exchange, there is no life. We may call it life, but it's actually death. It's marching toward death. There is only one life. That's why I was so hesitant to express any particular caliber of life. The brothers have mentioned this. It's not corporate life. It's not individual life. It's not this. It's life. And it is true. It is the life of Christ. That is the only life. Everything else is a counterfeit. The question that I have to leave you with is, are we willing to make that life exchange? The Lord's already prepared all the work. If you notice in the examples, and I may have made it unclear, if you notice in the examples, the Lord always did all the work. There's not a lot of work that we have to do. It's just accepting that which He has already done. In a sense, it's very, very easy. It's just a matter of whether we want to live in our own life or whether we want to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we come before You, Lord, we want to live for You. Lord, we know it is impossible in our own selves. That's why You died on the cross of Calvary, why You provided life to Your body. Lord, in my personal life, I pray that each day I will take up the cross and I will follow You. Lord, we need to be those that are willing to do so as Your body, because there is only one source of life, and that is You. Lord, help us to see that more clearly. Help us to understand that life is not the consistency of what we have, but life is knowing You. Help us to be such a people that represents You on the face of the earth, that has life abundant in ourselves through You, through Your overwhelming power, Lord. Lord, we just humbly ask this because it is impossible in ourselves, but Lord, with You, all things are possible. Thank You that You so died to set us free that we may have life. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.